Welcome to today's May 28th, 2006 worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Preceding today's service will be our observance of Memorial Day. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us soon for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. And it is a good morning. Welcome to College Park Baptist Church on this majestic Sunday morning. It's a beautiful day, and it's good to see all of you here and have you with us. I want to share briefly with you some announcements and a few ministry highlights, and I'll start off by recognizing Roger Jones for an announcement.
Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here. It's that time of the year that I appear before you to beg a little bit, plead a little bit, and inform you a little bit. For those of you who are new with us, I need to tell you just a moment about Mountain Outreach, which is one of the fantastic project that our church does each year in Kentucky. Mountain Outreach is a program run by the students at Cumberland College. They started this program. They still run this program. They have an executive director now that helps them, but they select the families who need a home, and then we are assigned those families to build a house for. Their motto is a warm, dry place to live. When you see some of the places that these people live that we'll be building for, you would shudder. When you walk into a trailer and it rains inside and you're sleeping on a wet mattress, you really wonder what life is all about and how much we are blessed. So we've taken on this project of building a house, building a home for a family in Kentucky. Now let me tell you about this year's recipient. She was a 44-year-old mother with a 15-year-old son, and they were doing just fine. She was the director of the daycare center, and then suddenly her trailer was burned with her daughter and son-in-law and one of her grandchildren and everything she owned. She inherited the two grandchildren that survived. One of them's 2 years old and one of them's 9 months. And that particular child has a genetic disorder, PKU, so she's got her hands full. And her life has literally been turned upside down. She's had to quit her job. She's now having to provide for these smaller children. And we're going to try to make it a little easier. One of the things she requested was a dishwasher so that she could sterilize everything relating to this young child's life. We need your help. Our sign-up sheet is lagging way behind for those of you who are going. We need you to sign up so Barbie can make the arrangements for the accommodations for us. We need you to sign up early. And adults, I need you to stay through Thursday so that you can help finish the house. We've left our young people in a lurch the last 3 years, and we need some adult help on finishing. So you need to plan your day. If you need to come up one day later, that's okay. We need you there on Thursday. We also have a need for $22,000. This week I will place an order for materials, about $14,000. Materials have gone out of sight. That's up about almost $4,000 over last year. But all of the hurricanes that were down in the Gulf Coast, that's where what's caused the building materials to go out of sight. But we are excited about it. We have $6,541.54. And just a little over 4 weeks, we have to have our $22,000. So I'm asking you now to dig deep and quickly so that we can get that issue behind us. You're going to hear from me for the next 4 weeks, so I'm going to be up here begging, and I hope you'll respond. And we're looking forward to a great trip on July the 2nd, coming back on July the 7th. We'll be staying at the same motel we were at last year. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Brother Roger. If you notice that you didn't see as many children around this morning, that's because our children are at children's camp. They're at Camp Canoga, I understand, in Hendersonville. And Jeff and our interns have taken them up there this week along with some chaperones. And from all reports, things have gone well and they've had a good time and no injuries or that sort of thing. So that's been a good week for those guys. Last week, we enjoyed Youth Sunday, and thanks again to the youth for doing such a great job and leading us in worship. Next week, we'll have another special time, and it'll be Graduate Sunday, Graduate Recognition Sunday, including recognition of all those completing high school, college, and postgraduate studies. So we're looking forward to that. Graduates, we're looking forward to recognizing you. If you are a graduate and you have not already turned in your information to the church office, if you would do so by Tuesday, that would be great, and that would help us out in preparing for the service. A couple of program notes. We will have the life service tonight, and a little bit different twist on the life service. It's going to be out on the front lawn. So the life service will be at 7. It'll be a great time. Should be a beautiful night to be outside. And I know those leading are looking forward to having it outside. Also encourage you that if you're interested, to feel free to come early. Come at 6 or 6:30. Bring a picnic lunch or a picnic dinner or a bag meal and enjoy it out on the grounds. It should be a good night for it. Bring your family. Bring a friend. We would love to have you. There are many other exciting things going on at College Park, many mission and outreach opportunities. You've heard about Kentucky. We've got so many other things going on this summer. Pay attention to the newsletter. Pay attention to the things at the information desk. If you're not aware of those things or you don't get the newsletter, let us know, and we'll make sure that you do. And if you haven't checked out our website lately, please go do it. Rick Matthews has just done such a good job with that and just has so much information about what's going on at College Park, and it's a good way to keep up with what's going on. At this time, I'd invite our ushers to come down. I'd like to say a special word of welcome to our visitors. It's always glad to have visitors at College Park, and many of you have joined us today, and we thank you for that. The ushers have just a small packet of information for you, and if you would, just slip up your hand just high enough for them to see, and they'd like to hand that packet of information for to you so that you may learn a little bit more about College Park and know a little bit about what's going on. Also, thank you for your continued participation with the pews, the pew pads, and filling out the pew pads as we seek to keep up with our information and to see how we can better serve the congregation in different ways. And so thank you for continuing to do such a good job as you all have been with the pew pads as we start to make that a routine for us and not just a new thing anymore. Well, you know that tomorrow is Memorial Day. And in our time before worship today, we would like to take some time to formally recognize and observe Memorial Day and what this holiday means. Memorial Day represents a day of national reverence and awareness, honoring those Americans who have lost their lives in active duty while defending our nation and its values, and certainly most importantly, our core values of freedom and democracy. A U.S. president once wrote that Memorial Day is a time to pause and consider the true meaning of the holiday and the sacrifice made by those whom we choose to honor. One common misconception that we have in our country is that Memorial Day is a day to honor all those who have died, all those who have gone before us. Instead, we have other days to accomplish that purpose, including All Saints Day, which we recognize in our church on a Sunday in November every year. But instead, Memorial Day is a day to set aside to honor those Americans who have lost their lives in active service defending our country. That's what Memorial Day was established to be, and that's what it is and what it means to us. Memorial Day is not new. It first became a federally observed Monday holiday, and the last Monday in May in 1971. but Memorial Day has been celebrated since 1968, when flowers were placed on the graves and the memorials of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery in Virginia. And Memorial Day is by no means about division. It is about reconciliation. It is about honor. It is about remembering those who gave their lives defending something that means so much to all of us and which we have certainly taken advantage of and been able to benefit from for so many years. It's so easy, all too easy, for those of us, especially those of us in the younger generations, to forget those sacrifices or not to pay those sacrifices and the honor that they're due. And Memorial Day is a day that we can do that, and a day that means something to all of us. And observing this National Day of Remembrance is a very unifying way to commemorate our nation's history, our freedom, our democracy, and the great struggle that has happened before us to protect that freedom and that democracy. At this time, I'd like to invite the Sanctuary Choir to come. They will share a heritage medley with us.
My country, land of my birth.
Now, we would like to honor those who have lost their lives in military service by honoring the veterans that we are so blessed to have with us this morning. I ask that as I mention your place of service, that those who have served in that particular place stand and be recognized. And also, for any family members of any persons who have died in active service, please feel free to stand and honor your family member, and ask that you hold the applause until the end. World War I. World War II. Korean War. Vietnam War. Grenada. Panama. Operation Desert Shield, Desert Storm, Gulf War I. Operation Enduring Freedom, Afghanistan. Operation Iraqi Freedom, Gulf War II. And also, I'd like to invite anyone to stand who has served in the armed forces during peacetime. Thank you very much.
John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." I like to believe that is at the heart of service of all kinds. Military service, Christian service, that the love of Christ through us equips and enables and calls us to serve other people in different ways. And this morning, as we come together to remember those who have served in armed forces all through the world and all through the years, I think we need to remember those who have served in extreme circumstances. Those who have been taken prisoner of war and had to endure that experience, and the families that were left here to wonder what their status was. And also to remember those who are listed as missing in action. Perhaps the families have not had a chance to resolve what had happened to their loved ones. And so we need to remember them as well for all the sacrifice of both our POWs and their families and those who are still listed as missing in action. I want us to have a few moments of silence for these families and those who've experienced this hardship. Dear Father, our prayer this morning is that you would reach and touch especially those families who have lost loved ones in active service of our country, that you would let them know the comfort that only you can give. For those who are left not knowing, with uncertain circumstances about their loved ones, we pray that you would give them a sense of comfort, of knowing that you're walking there with them, as well as walking with those that they have lost or appear to have lost. Father, we know that as the Apostle Paul wrote about his imprisonment, we know that he experienced a wide range of emotion and that his spiritual condition was completely dependent upon you. So we pray that through all of our experiences as a country, that we should learn that first and foremost, our dependence should be upon you, Father. That our guidance should come from you. And so as we remember now those who have paid the ultimate price of losing their life in service of their country and their friends and their family, Father, we also remember and are humbled by your Son, Jesus, who gave the ultimate price, who sacrificed his life so that we would have eternal life. And in the meantime, Father, we pray that we would comfort those, again, who have lost loved ones, and that we would remember the sacrifice of those who have served here within our congregation and within our community. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? For many of you that may have received a copy of a New Testament and Psalms that was presented to many of our servicemen as they left for active duty, one of the Psalms that was constantly repeated, and as we discussed on Wednesday night, was Psalm 23. Several Wednesday nights ago, we talked about Psalm 23 as being a wonderful source of comfort, but it's also a wonderful guideline for how we are to live godly lives. And so this morning I would like for us to read Psalm 23 in that light, not only of comfort for those that we've lost, but also a source of living here in this day and in the present time. Psalm 23 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May God bless the reading of his word and the saints that have gone before us. I invite you now to take your seat and we prepare our hearts for worship.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we have gathered this morning in your name. We have gathered to worship you. In gathering here, many of us gather here weak, weak in body, weak in spirit. Many of us gather here distracted, distracted by the complications of this world and our daily lives and things that we just can't seem to get off our mind. Lord, we bring all that to you in worship because you have told us to bring our burdens to you. Most importantly, we come to worship you, to lift you up, because you are above all else. You're the reason that while we are here, you're the reason that we have what we have. And we know that it's right to gather in your name and to worship you. Lord, in this hour, help us to free ourselves of our own weakness, to free ourselves of our own burdens and our own distractions, to clear our minds and hearts, to be able to purely focus on you and worship you in this hour through our voices in song, through our hearts and minds in prayer and praise and adoration for you, our Lord. Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, which we value so much, is a time to spend time with family, a time to relax and rejuvenate. We are very aware that there are more important things to remember. This day is a chance to remember those loved ones and those that we've never known who have gone before us in conflict on behalf of this country to provide a blessing for those of us who have come later. We remember them. And Lord, in remembering them, it would be impossible not to realize the blessing that we have that you have given us through our ability to live in this country, to experience freedom, freedom to worship you, freedom to carry our Bible in public, freedom to talk to others about you and your Son and the sacrifice that he gave for us, the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, you have blessed us by allowing us to live in this great place and experience so many things that other people in the world are not able to experience the same way we are. We thank you. Lord, in this time, in this hour, help us to bring our full energy and attention and clarity, our minds and our hearts to you, before you, to worship you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture text this morning comes from the New Testament, two passages. First, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Hear the words of Jesus as he prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And from 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
Would you pray with me? Dear Father, even as Jesus prayed, Father, we accept his words and realize the truth contained within them, that we are not of this world. We were created for fellowship with you. And so while we are here, we are to be on mission. We are to be serving the body of Christ, to be an active part in loving and encouraging one another, reaching out to make disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray for that kind of strength and that type of boldness in our lives, that we would take his mandate seriously. And as we serve one another, Father, we understand that there are so many circumstances. There are those who need our help because physically their bodies are failing them, and they need encouragement and support physically and emotionally and spiritually. Father, for others who are struggling with family issues, those who are struggling with losing loved ones and what that means to them and how they'll go on beyond this point, help us to remember that this is a temporary existence. And it sounds good when we say it with our mouths because we know it in our heads, but our hearts continue to ache for those that we've lost. Father, we pray for your comfort and your peace. For those who have lost or stand on the verge of losing a loved one this coming week. And Father, for the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, who sees us through all of these circumstances, we're so thankful. We don't understand that kind of love, but Father, we pray that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we would demonstrate that kind of love. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
you bow with me as we pray together? Almighty Father, God, as we meet here on this beautiful morning to worship you, to enjoy fellowship with other worshipers, to express our love for you and our fellow man, we are in awe of all that you do for us, all that you have given us, all that you have shown us. And Lord, we simply ask that you strengthen us as we go forward, that we may reflect your goodness, your bounty, your love, your desire that all men should be as one together. We come now to return to you a small portion of that which you have so generously blessed us with. We ask that you take these tokens of our love, our esteem, our gratitude, a reflection of your generosity, and use those for peace. Use those to strengthen those who do not know you. Use those to Medicare, to save the lives of people who may well be lost. Lord, we ask that you use them for so much. We ask that you bless now these gifts. Bless the givers and use these monies as we have requested. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
pilgrims on the journey to the narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us a heritage of faithfulness passed on by godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, let the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover lead them to the life that in the life we all must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Let the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Thank you, Marcy. And for those of you that were trying to reconcile the title with the lyrics, there was a last-minute substitution. That was Find Us Faithful, a song that was written by John Moore. And I appreciate her making that change and singing that this morning. I remember, like it was yesterday, I stood there beside a gentleman who was stretched out before me in a hospital-type bed in his own living room. He had been a World War II veteran. He'd been kind of an in-charge guy all of his life. He had, even in a kind of paradoxical sense, even as he laid there physically failing from years of a battle with cancer, he still had that authority. And when he said something, the family listened. Everyone listened. He maintained that kind of authority as he was there. But his body was failing him. He had served faithfully. He had served his country faithfully. He had served his community faithfully. He had served his family faithfully. He had served his church family faithfully. And now as he lay there before us, he was still trying to maintain some sense of order because he had a desire to place his house, to get his house in order before he left from this existence into the presence of the Father. So we assembled the family. The children were there. And the father was telling the children how to take care of their mother. The father was telling the children how to take care of each other. And once he was convinced that they had those details down, then he began with his mental list that he'd been working on for months. He wanted to know about the life insurance policies, make sure they knew where those were, wanted to make sure all the details were paid up, taken care of, that I had my instructions. Indeed, I did. All of these things. He wanted to make sure that his house was in order. Then as he began to trail off, he was convinced that all of the details were taken care of. He said, I want you to pray for me now, and then I want us to have communion. We did that, and then I left because I knew it was time for me to leave. And as I went out into the chilly evening, I said to myself, all things in an orderly fashion. It's good. 2 days later, he left this existence to be in the presence of the Father. Having taken care of all of those details, I knew he was going with a great deal of peace. He left from this existence with his house in order. Now, there's another phenomenon, kind of the flip side of this, if you will. Ladies, it's called nesting. You know what I'm talking about. When you're anticipating a new life coming into this world, you kind of go through this, got to clean the house, got to do this, got to make sure this is under control, make sure the husband has all his instructions, because a new life is coming into the world. There has to be order. We have to place our house in order because there's a new transition coming, a transition in life that requires some order. The disciples were going through a transition also. They were preparing for the unknown. They were preparing for something that they had not quite yet experienced. And so they were in a process of putting their house in order. And that's what we find as the 11 disciples met together. And in Acts chapter 1, we read about what they were doing. After kind of a brief synopsis about Judas Iscariot, as we all know, betrayed Jesus, Peter begins to tell the whole group there, it's probably about 120 people gathered, that it's time to find a replacement for Judas. There had to be a full complement of 12 disciples in order to fulfill the mission that Jesus had left with them. And so as they meet together, I want us to read these verses from Acts chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 15. I'll read 15, 16, and 17, and then jump down to verse 20 from Acts chapter 1. If you want to get your Bible open, I'll be glad to wait just a moment while you can do that. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now in verse 20, for, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. I don't know about you, but one of the first questions I had as I read this, and as we were preparing several summers ago for the disciple study we went through, why 12? What is there about that number? Why 12? Why 12 tribes of Israel? Why 12? Well, from the very outset of his ministry, Jesus had surrounded himself with followers. We know that. We've read the stories. We know the names of the 12 men who were kind of that inner circle. We call them the disciples, the apostles. We know their names because Jesus worked most closely with them, and their names are recorded. But very few others, go back and read, very few others' names are actually mentioned. From Luke chapter 9, verse 51, to Luke chapter 18, verse 14. Many theologians call this the special section of Luke. If you'll go back and read there are unnamed persons that traveled with Jesus. We do not know exactly why they did not join him on the road to Jerusalem. But there were many people that were part of a close group of friends that traveled with him. Undoubtedly, there are others like Mary and Martha and you know, their brother Lazarus. They were very close personal friends. But even them, even those others, they were not that core group of 12. See, the 12 had very special responsibilities. The 12 are left to carry on now that Jesus has gone. He's ascended. His physical presence had left them. The 12, in order to do their work, needed to be 12 again. They needed to be complete in their number. Just as God had named 12 tribes, there needed to be 12 apostles. Second question I had. Why wait? Why in the world did they wait until now to replace Judas? Think about it. Wouldn't it have been better if Christ had done this before his ascension? Think about what had happened. The disciples had scattered. There had been a great deal of turmoil. Now that they're back together, Jesus had appeared to them. He had comforted them. He had given them assurance. Then he had told them he was leaving. Wouldn't it have been better for this fractured group of believers to have had the direct intervention of Jesus to call someone to replace Judas? He had called the original 12 personally. He'd taken care of that little detail. Why shouldn't he take care of replacing Judas? That seemed to make sense to me. But yet Jesus leaves this as kind of the first action of the community of faith after he left, to learn how to deal with the fracture, to learn how to deal with the healing that needed to take place, to learn how to deal with stepping out in faith on a commission, a mandate that he had left them with. This was their first action. And Peter has the group together, and he announces that they will be taking a vote. It's up to them now. And two qualifications are set forth. First of all, this had to be a person who had accompanied the 12 from the very beginning. From the time when Jesus was baptized, all the way through his ministry, to the time that he ascended. It had to be someone who had been a part of that. The second qualification is that this person would become a witness with the 11 to the resurrection. So here they have it. Neither candidate, Justus or Matthias, neither one of them is ever mentioned again. Ever mentioned again in Scripture. But that's not important. See, what is important, what is vital to the story, is that the disciples know that they have to find a replacement. And that they have to be in concert with God, praying, praying for His will to be done, praying for His guidance and His direction as they undertake their mission. So now they have a decision. They cast the lots and the decision is made. Matthias is selected and the house is once again in order. And now that they have their house in order, they can begin their mission. Now, if you read this story, it's a little strange because it kind of goes against our Western culture. Western cultures with this kind of a spontaneous, go-with-the-flow kind of stream of consciousness lifestyle, which says you really don't have to plan, you know, go with the moment. And I guess that's okay in some circles. And I guess that's okay in some circumstances. But these disciples knew that they could not just simply depart from Jerusalem whenever they felt like it, with no plan. They felt like their work was too important. It was too high a priority. There was too much to lose not to make proper preparation. They didn't take it and trust it to chance. They undergirded their mission with personnel and prayer. They had to face many things in the days to come. A lot of drama, a lot of difficulties, a lot of difficult circumstances that would be thrown at them. But they knew that they were prepared at this point. So as we as the church, we're looking forward next week to the celebration of Pentecost. That was the spirit filling that these disciples would receive. So in the time in preparation for Pentecost, they were placing their house in order. So between Ascension and Pentecost, they placed their house in order. Which begs the question of us. Do we prayerfully, really, be honest, do we prayerfully ask God's guidance? Have we really placed our house in order, trusting Him with everything? Do we prayerfully seek direction on what He would have us to do and to be each morning, each day, each week? Between the times that we come together and worship corporately, do you spend time with the Father privately? Really seeking a word from Him. Really seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit to guide you. That's a tough question. Because until we do that, we're really not ready to be disciples, let alone make disciples. And that is the mandate we've been given. That is the purpose of the church, to make disciples. We do that in a number of ways, by worshiping together, learning together. But that's our goal, to become disciples and to make disciples. This story, the election of Matthias, reminds us that we need to place our house in order. We're to put our house in order before we begin a journey from this existence to the presence of the Father. We need to place our house in order before we bring a new life into this world. We need to place our house in order before we leave from Jerusalem to go to the uttermost parts of the world. We need to place our house in order before we even leave this place of worship and go on mission. The story was included. The story was preserved so that we could learn. We should read and learn from it. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we read about the struggles of those early believers, Father, it's with a great sense of wonder and mystery, because we can't honestly imagine the kind of excitement, the kind of anxiety that they must have experienced as Jesus had had died and resurrected and had met with them and then left them again with this awesome but incredible task of sharing their faith and making disciples, to start first in their town and then go to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, we stand before you and sit before you now and kneel before you in our hearts and our minds, asking for forgiveness when we failed to be disciples. Because, Father, knowing we must first be a disciple before we can ever hope to make disciples. Forgive us when we failed you. And, Father, lift us up and challenge us. Give us strength and courage for a new day, to truly to express the joy that we feel in our hearts to those who lack joy, the purpose that we sense in our minds and in our hearts for those who feel no purpose, who feel no direction in their lives. Help us to have the courage to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, for this story from your word, a reminder, help us to see the people that you empowered and how you'll do the same for us if we'll but ask you. It's in Jesus' precious name and for his sake that we ask these things. Amen. This morning, I hope that the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and challenged you. That's part of the reason that we read God's word, is to hear his voice and to be challenged by it. So this morning, you may want to respond. You can certainly do that in the pew, but if you would like to do it publicly, we invite you to do so. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and I'm not talking about just know about him. I'm talking about know him. Have a personal relationship with him. I invite you to come and let me share with you how you can settle that this morning. If you would say, well, I know I'm a believer, but I'm just probably not living like I should. I'm not in that mode of being a disciple and making a disciple. I invite you, if you'd like to recommit your life to the Lord and let him empower you anew this day, I invite you to do that. I invite you, if you would like to be a part of this congregation. It's a wonderful group of believers. I can say that. I believe that firmly. Don't you? Do your heads this way. All right. If you would like to be a part of this congregation, we accept members many ways. We'd be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. I sense that God is opening some eyes and changing some hearts. If you feel that tug, don't say no. Just say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Show me. Mold me. Make me what you want me to be. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit. Say yes. That's my prayer for you this week. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we do ask that you would continue to touch our hearts at that point where we need to surrender completely to you. Guide us as we go from this place. Give us your peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.